Well, welcome everybody. Great to see you today. Welcome online and you're joining us. It is a windy day out here and it's going to be interesting as I preach with one hand today. So if you think I'm waving at you, go ahead, wave back, but we're going to give it a whirl. Somebody told me that I should pray that Jesus would calm the winds. You know, I will. Okay, I'll pray that. But we're going to preach and enjoy this, whether he does or doesn't. We're in the great outdoors. I like to think about the wind as the spirit blowing through. So if you get blown off your chair, hey, you never know what's going to happen. So let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to come out here today to worship. Thank you, Lord, for the fresh breeze that you have given us today. Lord, I pray that you'll calm the winds enough that we can accomplish your good purpose today in hearing your word and responding. In Jesus' name, amen. So what stood out to me this week as I was reading the Bible is that Jesus really loves people who don't yet know him. Jesus loves people who don't understand him, who don't recognize him, people who don't even follow him. Jesus loves people who don't yet know him. And that shouldn't surprise me, but it does concern me a little bit. Because as a Jesus follower, we are supposed to reflect the priorities of Jesus. And he prioritizes people who don't yet know him. So it seems like from the very beginning, as we're reading the New Testament, that Jesus is on a mission to make followers who make followers of himself, right? Of Jesus. You know, that reflects our mission, followers making followers of Jesus. So I don't know, what are you finding out as you're beginning to read the New Testament? If you're just joining us for the first time, or if you are joining us online and you missed out last week because of the technical difficulties, hey, sorry, we're back. Good to see you. But we are going through the Immerse Reading Bible. Over the next 8 weeks, we are going to read the whole New Testament, and we are going to share what we're reading as we get together in book clubs and discuss that. So the New Testament is also called the New Covenant. It describes all of the Old Covenant promises that God made, and they're fulfilled in one person, and that one person is Jesus. He's at the center of the whole New Testament. The author of the first two books of the Messiah book here, author Luke, he introduces this new covenant by writing, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us." So he's talking about the events of the coming of Jesus Christ. "They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, and having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account to you." He's writing to most honorable Theophilus and to us as readers. "So you can be certain," say with me, certain, certain of the truth of everything that you have been taught. I think that's an amazing claim, isn't it? That we might have be certain about everything that we have been taught about Jesus. Now, if you're new to all this, if you're just reading for the first time, or you don't really know Jesus yet, if you're online watching us, then what Luke has to write is actually going to blow you away. This is incredible. And as a church, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be reading about 10 to 12 pages a day. If you're joining along with us, I really encourage you to. There's books on the table there. Grab one. Or if you're not a reader, that's fine. Go online. We have ways to listen online. And I'm inviting you then to read and then join a book club to discuss what we've read, because there's nothing more powerful than reading the scripture and then getting together and talking about what we've read. God works through that. You know, as we share our insights, as we share our questions, we recognize that we all have questions. Say that with me. We all have questions. You have questions. I have questions. You know, even Jesus' disciples, they had questions. And it has, for us, as we read the scripture, it begins to transform our lives as we wrestle with those questions and the Holy Spirit works through us to transform us. So if you're new to the Bible reading, I want to warn you that God's word is going to change you. So my challenge with this warning is to read the New Testament and join a book club. Discuss it and then let God's word change us. So the first club starts today. Joe and Jeannie Spafford, raise your hand back there. They're going to be hosting this first club today after worship. It'll be inside, so you won't blow away. That's good news. And we invite you to join that if you're not able today. There's going to be a couple other opportunities for in-person discussion. And if you can't do in-person, we're going to have an online. You can join me Wednesday morning. So you can go online, find all of these. And if you're in the tractor this week and you can listen without being distracted and hands-free, then go ahead and join online and we'll have a discussion about what we're reading today. So the Bible experience will change your life. So how do I know that? How do I know it's going to change our lives? Because this is the sixth time we're doing this. And I know that it has changed my life. And some of you sitting out here today, it has changed your lives. And I'm confident that as we read the New Testament now for the first time in this series, we're going to see life change. So by election time, we will have read the whole New Testament. And I have no doubt it is going to transform who we are as individuals and transform who we are as a church and transform our mission of making followers who make followers of Jesus. So are you in with me? If you're in with me, say, I'm in. I'm in. If you're not in yet, say, maybe. I need a little encouragement. Maybe. All right? Maybe. Either way, I'm challenging us to read the Bible. If you're a beginner or an expert, to read big, to read real, and read together. So we're starting today in the first book, the book of Luke, and here's some good news for you. I'm not going to preach on the whole book today. Good news, right? We're going to get out of here. I think I just heard somebody say, phew. So there's a great introduction at the beginning of all these books, and I encourage you to read them. It sets up what we're going to hear and helps us to understand what we're reading. So in the second section of the book of Luke, Jesus sets out for Jerusalem, and on his way, he really loves people who don't yet know him. So if you have a Bible, you're following along today on page 28. You can begin top of the page or just listen as we read. As the time drew near for him, Jesus, to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So resolutely. Why resolutely? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, right? He came to earth as a human being to accomplish the mission that God sent him. He's going to fulfill it in Jerusalem before he returns to heaven. Now, Jesus absolutely knows what is ahead. He knows this is going to be extremely difficult. He knows what it's going to cost him, and yet he is determined, he's resolute about fulfilling that purpose, the purpose that has been written about him in Scripture. So he says this earlier, he told the disciples what this would be. They didn't get it, but he laid out what's coming. He said, the Son of Man, talking of himself, must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. That's what he resolutely is heading toward in Jerusalem. So on the way, he continues to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He continues to heal the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He raises the dead. Everything that Scripture says about him. And people are following him all the way. So as we read on in page 28, it says, he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. See, when we hear that word Samaritan, we understand in Scripture, a little background, that he is crossing some boundaries now. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Jesus is a Jew. Samaritans, they historically hate each other. And they're in this ongoing religious feud. The Jews don't believe what the Samaritans believe. The Samaritans don't believe what the Jews believe. They don't agree with where they should worship, anything. And so as they find out Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, the capital for the Jews, the worship center, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's exactly what plays out as Jesus comes to town. Luke writes, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans are missing out on who Jesus is because they don't agree with where he's going. That's frustrating to me, isn't it? It's so frustrating when somebody gets hung up on things that shouldn't matter and they miss the things that do matter. You know, I could share a few experiences like that. How about you? I bet some of you are going, don't get me started. I'm ready. I got a lot to say on that. So how do you deal with someone like that who misses the main thing because they're hung up on the wrong thing? Do you get mad? Do you get even? Do you want to burn them up? You know, that sounds pretty extreme, but that's exactly what Jesus' disciples said. As we read along, he says, when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Yeah, I kind of like that. It's like, whoa, extreme. Whoa, settle down here. You know, they've been around Jesus long enough to know that this is actually a possibility, right? Jesus could actually do this if he chose to. It's within his scope. You know, Jesus has superpowers that are far greater than a Marvel comic hero. Jesus could accomplish that. I can hear the conversation. It's going like, we don't like these Samaritans much anyway. They don't believe like we do. They're rotten people. And, you know, they disrespect us. And frankly, nobody likes Samaritans. So we gave them a chance. They blew it. Let's smoke them, right? You ever feel that way? Okay, I'm the only one, I guess. I don't know. Do you ever just want to treat people the way they deserve? Well, that doesn't work for a Jesus follower. It doesn't work. Jesus says, or it says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. Rebuke says, no, you can't do that. That's wrong. So how does Jesus feel about those who reject him? It actually makes him very sad. A later account reveals Jesus' heart as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. In Luke 13, we read, oh, Jesus praying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks underneath the wings, but you wouldn't have it. They wouldn't come to Jesus. It makes him sad. Pastor Craig Groeschel, he describes what brings Jesus joy. It's when people turn to him and they let him bring them his joy and his peace in their lives. The scripture says Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the people rejected him. So it makes Jesus sad when people don't recognize him. He tells the disciples how to handle this. How do we deal with people like this? The Lord, in Luke 10, it says, the Lord chose 72 of his disciples, sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places they planned to visit. He said, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Sounds good. But if a town refuses to welcome you, he doesn't say, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Instead, he says, go into the streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. You know, the gospel is good news to everyone who accepts it. But it's still good news even when people don't accept it. It still is the truth. It still has consequences. And Jesus wants his followers to be clear about those consequences. He wants you and I to know exactly what the outcome of the good news is. He says this, anyone who accepts your message, the message that of the good news, is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting the one who sent me, is rejecting God himself. So it's a crazy question, but why not burn up the Samaritans? Isn't that ultimately their fate anyway? Well, here's the amazing hope that we carry with the gospel. Jesus loves people who don't yet know him. And as we read into the book of Acts, we'll find that after Jesus' death and resurrections, the disciples are forced back into Samaria. And when they're there, they continue to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as they are, people there now are ready to hear the message, and they receive it, and they believe. And it says many were baptized in Jesus' name. So Jesus isn't willing to give up on them. He loves them. So neither should you or I. We don't want to burn bridges in our relationships. We don't want to destroy those relationships that we have with one another, even though we don't agree with people. We want to keep the communication open because we never know the opportunity that God is going to bring to us to open the door for faith in Jesus, to make followers who make followers of Jesus. Doesn't matter if somebody's rejected the message. Doesn't matter if they don't like you. We want to continue to keep the doors open. Never underestimate how much Jesus loves the people in your life who don't yet know Jesus. God has power to transform every situation. Never underestimate God's power. There's a story. Actually, it's not a story. I'm going to share a little bit about a man named John. John, as far as I know, some years ago, was uncertain about his relationship with Jesus. He had drifted away from the church, wasn't participating. And yet a good neighbor that lived beside him, someone who opened the door to a relationship with John, invited him to come to our church and participate in an Alpha course. And over the series of that course, it seemed as though John began to transform, began to open up to the love and grace that he maybe once knew as a Jesus follower. And he continued to participate with us for a season. And it was such a joy to fellowship with John. Not too long ago, John was diagnosed with cancer. And another good neighbor entered into his life and demonstrated an unconditional love that blows me away. And the amazing thing is, because of that love that they had for their neighbor John, it opened the door for some more conversations that I got to have with John, reassuring conversations about the love and grace of Jesus Christ in his life. And here's what I find so amazing. At John's funeral, his original church family and his friends got to celebrate the hope of the resurrection. And here's why. Because I believe they never, ever, ever gave up on God's unconditional love for John. They never gave up. Because Jesus never gives up. I want to share a story that kind of ends this section in this part of the reading. You'll find it this week as you're reading, or if you've already read it, I encourage you to read it again. It's called The Story of the Good Neighbor. Except that this story is so upside down that the first listeners who hear this were shocked. It probably will shock us as we understand, too. It starts out in Luke 10. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, you know, he's a teacher in the law. He says, well, what does the law of Moses say? And how do you read it? The man said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. So he's got it, right? He's figured it out. Then it goes on to say the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, what are the limits to this neighbor love, right? How far do I have to go in extending love to my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus replied with this story. He said, a Jewish man. I'm going to stop right there. We need to understand who this is. A Jewish man. I just told you about the relationship between the Samaritans. Give me an amen back there. I hear that. All right. There's a, you know, the relationship between the Jewish people and this and those around them, the Samaritans, is horrible. So this is a Jewish man. He's traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, so, you know, a person comes along, a priest. Now, a priest in the Old Testament context is someone who is a religious leader who administers the law, who offers the sacrifices. It says, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. Now, that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? I mean, shouldn't he have called 911 or something? But he passes by on the other side. And it says a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. A temple assistant, again, someone who worships in the temple and who administers the worship. And we begin to think, what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is those two people were following God's law. They were doing exactly what the law of God had told a priest and a temple assistant to do. You see that touching a bloodied body or touching a corpse would make them defiled, would make them unclean, make them unholy, so that they could no longer perform their duties in the temple. And so what they did was exactly right according to the letter of the law. They backed up. They passed by on the other side. The scripture says, don't even let the shadow of a dead body come across you. So they did exactly what the law told them and went on their way. It says, then a despised Samaritan. Now it's kind of interesting that it's not just a Samaritan. It's a despised Samaritan, right? These guys don't get along at all, Jews, Samaritans. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. So going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. This is, you know, the equivalent of being a good EMT. Then he put the man on his own donkey, like put him in the ambulance, and took him to an inn where he took care of them. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. You know, that's a lot of money in those days, telling him, take care of this man. In other words, I'm going to pay this man's medical bills. And if it's not enough, when I come back, I'll pay the balance. Do you remember the question that prompted this whole story? This religious leader, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So what's this have to do with eternal life? Jesus said, now which of these three, the Jewish man, or the priest, the temple assistant, or the despised Samaritan, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, yes, yes, you got it. What does this have to do with eternal life? Eternal life is all about mercy. It's all about God's mercy extended to you and me, even though we don't deserve it. And then Jesus said something unexpectedly. He said, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. This man was loved unexpectedly by someone no one expected to love him. He was the good neighbor. Jesus says, now go and do that. Go and love the people who no one would expect you to love. That's the good news of the gospel. That's our call as followers of Jesus, because that's exactly what God does for us. God loves us unexpectedly. God loves us undeservedly. That's the good news. There's nothing that would make any one of us expect God to love an undeserving sinner who's turned away from God. But that's exactly who God is. That's exactly how God loves, unconditionally, to the point of going to Jerusalem, to dying on a cross for us. And he loves those who don't yet know him. So being a follower of Jesus, it means that we can't put limitations on who we love, and we can't put limitations on how we love. The despised Samaritan, he loved his neighbor unconditionally. Jesus says, go and do the same. Does that sound impossible? Then I challenge you to read another story this week in the Gospel of Luke in the Bible, in the Reading Bible, or reread it if you have. The story is about the lost son. You know, if you're a Jesus follower today, then I invite you to pay close attention to the son who refuses to celebrate the return of his lost brother towards the end of that parable. The second son seems to underestimate God's love for the both of his sons. This father loves both of his sons unconditionally. A preacher last week reminded me of something that I think we need to remember. God loves us unconditionally. And never, never, ever, never underestimate that love. It's far greater, far more powerful than you and I can even fathom. So the truth is, you are loved today. You're already heirs of the glorious inheritance that the Father has kept for his saints. The story will remind you that everything the Father has is yours. God is pleased to give you the kingdom of heaven. It's all yours. It's God's joy to pour that out into your lives because you are unconditionally loved by your Father in heaven. So are you uncertain today? Are you a little unsure about a love like that, that you could be loved like that? Then maybe you're underestimating God's love for you. Are you a little unsure about your ability, your power to love like that? Then you might be underestimating God's power at work through you today. And I'm going to invite us to ask God for that certainty, to pray that God will fill us with the certainty of his unconditional love in us so that we can return that to those around us. So if you feel that you underestimate the extravagant love of God, then I invite you just, let's raise our hand in prayer. I can only raise one. You can raise two. Raise your hand in prayer with me. If you underestimate who you are as a beloved son or beloved daughter in Christ, raise your hand to God in prayer as we come before him. If you think you underestimate God's love for you or your ability to love unconditionally those around you through Christ in you, then let's pray. Father in heaven, by faith in Jesus, I know I have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I know that I am your child, loved with an unconditional love. Father, help me not to underestimate your love for me. I believe your love never fails in my life. Father, help me not to underestimate the power of your love at work through me, and that I can do all things, all your purposes, through Christ who gives me strength. And Father, I know that when I seem far away, that you are running towards me with open arms, ready to receive me and assure me of your love. Father, I trust in your love today. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I invite you to turn to somebody and shout out, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. Now tell them this, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, there is another son in this parable, a son who has wandered away from his father, and he recognizes that he is in need of his father's unconditional love, and he returns home to find a father whose arms are wide open for him, running to him, rushing to him to receive him back into the family unconditionally, with not looking at what he has done or how he has shamed his father. Instead, he simply receives him with the great love of God. So if you're that person today, know this, that you matter to God, that God loves you unconditionally. You are a beloved child, and God wants you to be with him. God is not social distancing today. He is open arms for you, inviting you to come home to be with him. If that's you today, if you know that even though you've maybe rejected God in the past, you are ready to receive his love, to know that unconditional love that passes all understanding, that rights every wrong, that you know that Jesus died for you to forgive you, to set you free, that you may love your neighbor, be the good neighbor unconditionally, then I invite you to turn to Jesus by faith right now. That's you, just simply come to Jesus. Silently raise your hands and your hearts. Just come to him. If you're that wayward son or daughter and you know you want to return, Jesus says, come home. So let's tell God we're coming home. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm sorry today for my sins. I know I don't deserve your love, but Lord, I need your love. Forgive me of everything that I have done. Thank you for coming to earth to die for me, to take away my sins. And thank you, Lord, for welcoming me into your heavenly home with open arms. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit that I may have that certainty of your love for me, that I may know in my heart that I am your son, that I am your daughter, beloved. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.